All right. Well, let me start off by saying when we first got married, Brittany and I, we had to figure out a couple different things. We had to see how things kind of meshed, changed, kind of fitting together here. And so for starters, we had to figure out like all of our stuff, right? I had a bunch of stuff. She had a bunch of stuff. When we're moving it all together, we had to figure out whose stuff do we keep, whose stuff do we get rid of, which things do we need duplicates of, which ones, you know, of my things do I not need anymore, kind of a thing, you know? So it's kind of playing around with that, just trying to figure out, like, what things do we get rid of hers, what of mine, and just kind of going from there. At the same time, again, we were meshing both of our schedules together. Again, we had been dating for quite some time, and already, you know, we're trying to keep track of things, but it's different. And you ask anybody, going from just dating to married, there's still a huge change on how things mesh together and mold together and become kind of one setup. But one thing that I was really glad that we did not have to figure out how to resolve, how to, again, settle, essentially. And I know, again, I've spoken to a couple people here. I know this was something they had to deal with. Again, just like, what do we call our parents? I think this might be cutting in and out. I'll plug this in just in case. If I die, then feel free to switch to this, and we'll just make that as seamless as we can. But again, the thing that I know a lot of people had issues with was like, well, what do we call our parents? Because again, since a lot of us are Vietnamese here, again, they're like, I call my mom Matt, and you call your mom Matt, so do we call them the same thing? Or like, that's kind of weird, or like, I don't know. You're calling your mom Matt when I've always referred to as Mrs. something, or whatever it may be, right? And for Brittany and I, we lucked out in this sense that, again, Brittany, being again, Vietnamese as you guys are, she always referred to her parents as Mo Matt. And for me, I just went American because, again, like the Cambodian, I think it's like Matt and Ba or something like that. So we just, it's kind of weird. You know, like, you know, I don't know. It just sounds super fobby to me. So we just never went down that route of like, Matt, how are you? Like, we just never did it, right? So we just went American. We just said mom and dad, right? And so it was nice that Brittany had Bo Matt and I had mom and dad. We didn't have to figure out, like, well, what do we call your parents? Like, no, we already had four unique names for each of our parents. And so even now, when we're talking, if I say, oh, can you go ask Bo? I don't have to think about, like, oh, which Bo are you referring to? Like, no, we know we're talking about Brittany's dad. And if we say, oh, go ask mom, we know we're talking, go ask my mom in this case. So it's kind of great. It's a super minor thing, but it's, I don't know, it's just so nice to actually have just like four unique names for each of our parents. But I bring this up and I talk about this because there's a uniqueness and a powerfulness about knowing that you can call upon your parents. And specifically, we're entering into this new series that I've called Pray and Go. And more specifically, what we're talking about here when we're talking about calling upon our parents is calling upon our Father. Right? We are starting off this series, and the idea behind this is that we would understand and fully grasp the power and the importance of prayer. And understanding that and grasping that should encourage us to go, right? To enter into our community, to pray over our community, to reach out to our community here. And this will culminate for us here in November, about midway through, give or take, where we're actually going to do this mission project here in Houston. We're just in our local community, here in our zip code, 77077. We're going to go out in pairs of two or three, and we're just going to pray over the community, right? The idea is that we pray and we go. We continue to pray over the houses. We continue to pray over the community, and we go. And so what I want to do for us as we enter into this and as we prepare ourselves for this is I want to start off with that first half of that word, pray. All right, what does it mean for us to pray? Again, what does it mean to understand the importance and the power of prayer? And I couldn't think of a better place to really look through that in other than what Jesus teaches us and gives us in the example of what we often now call the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 5-7, it's kind of, or it is nicknamed, the Sermon on the Mount is what it's titled. And in chapter 6, Jesus gives us this example, this template of how we should pray. All right, and for us to understand how to use this template, it's again, it's one for us to understand that this is a template, right? When Jesus taught this to his disciples, when Jesus taught this on the Sermon on the Mount, he wasn't saying, hey, when you pray, recite this exactly the same way that I do. Because if he did, then we'd all be just praying that, right? Whenever we get together to pray, we would say nothing but this. But no, Jesus got here and he told us, when you pray, pray like this. And so for us to understand how to pray it like this, we need to understand each of these different parts. In order for us to use the template, we need to understand the parts of the template so that we can apply it to our own prayer lives. And so it's going to be fairly short. So I'm going to try to read through it each and every week that we're in this series. But we're going to pick it up here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. It'll be here on the screens. And again, we're going to jump through a bunch of different passages as well. But I figure since it's the Lord's Prayer and it's not that long, I figure I would just read through it each and every time so we can continue just to grasp, again, all the concepts, everything that Jesus is teaching for us here. And so again, in verse 9, Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so again, Jesus starts off this prayer by addressing God, our Father. Right? It's an interesting idea to think of our Father as somebody that we pray to. And it would have been even more unusual for the first century Jewish believer to think of that. Right? Addressing God in a prayer, that's normal. Everybody says, Lord, God. They all pray to our God. But no one says, Father. It wasn't until Jesus came and said, when you pray, pray like this, pray to our Father. And specifically in the Aramaic, the word is Abba. And I think I've covered this once before. But when he says Abba, it's not just like, oh, hey, like formally, Father, let me come to you. No, it's got this hint of personality, of personalness rather to it. It's not just Father, but it's almost like Daddy. Right? It's not just coming to this Father that I revere and that I fear and I try to stay clear of, but it's this Father that I know and that I have a deep, loving relationship with. And again, this would have been extremely strange for the first century Jew, right? Because in their time, they still had the temple. And in the temple, there were many layers of separation from the outside going in, each layer coming in towards what they call the Holy of Holies. That was where God's presence was. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. As you went from outside in, fewer and fewer and fewer people were allowed to go into it. All the way until, like I said, the Holy of Holies, which is the very center. That's where God's presence was supposed to be. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. There was only one person allowed into there. It was the high priest. Only the high priest was allowed to come into the Holy of Holies. And even then, he couldn't just come and go whenever he wanted to. No, he was only allowed to enter the Holy of Holies on one day of the year, what we now call Yom Kippur, and they still celebrate as the Jewish religion, Yom Kippur. That was the Day of Atonement. That's the only day the high priest could go in. And even then, not only was it just that one day, but he had to cleanse himself. He couldn't just walk in. He had to go through several ritual cleansings in order just to be in the presence of God. And so for them to have that set up, that's their foundation. That's their belief structure. And Jesus says, no, 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 address him as Daddy. That would have been like, I can't believe you want me to take the God of the universe, this creator of everything, this person that I can't even enter into the presence of, and you want me to call him Daddy? But that's exactly what Jesus tells us here. He says, this isn't just the creator of the universe, this isn't just Father, but this is our Daddy. And not only is he our Father, our Daddy, he is the greatest Father. I want to look at a couple verses that illustrate for us what the fatherhood of God means and looks like. In chapter 1, 12 and 13, it reads, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Right, in verse 12, it talks that when you place your faith in God, when you believe in him, God makes you one of his children. Right, you become somebody who can address God as Father. And he says here in the rest of the verses that it's not because of the way that you were born into a particular family, that you just had the right connections. That's why you can address God as God, because you happen to be born just into the right genes, just into the right genetics, all those kind of things. No, no, it's not about that. It's not about how hard you've worked, right? It's not about the will of the flesh, how much effort you've put into it. There's no way that you can work your way into being called a child of God. And even on top of that, it's not even just your will, right? It's not about what you think, what you want. It's not like, well, I feel like being God's child today. No, no. Again, Jesus tells us here that when you believe in God, when you put your faith in God, God makes you one of his children. And he continues, and this is a psalm from David in this case. It reads 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. All right, here in this psalm, David writes, as a father shows compassion to his kids, God also shows us that same type of compassion. And on first read, it's kind of like, well, that makes sense, right? Like, compassion, that's something that we should all kind of distribute to each other. That's something we should all kind of feel. But generally speaking, like, we all feel compassion, right? But the Hebrew word here has a deeper meaning than just this feeling of compassion. Right? The Hebrew word here is rahem, and it implies movement. Right? It's not just, oh, I feel this way, but it's a feeling that causes me to take action. Right? It's the same way that when a father sees his child that's sick, he doesn't just think like, well, I hope he feels better. No. The father goes and he nurses their child back to health. When a father sees their child struggling to reach up for something, struggling to get something off of a high shelf, they don't think like, well, I hope they can jump up and get that one day. No. The father goes and they help get that thing for them. And the child is walking towards danger. The father doesn't think like, well, I feel like they'll figure it out. No. The father runs and intervenes for their child. This is the same thing that he's saying God does for us. Right? All those things that an earthly father would do, our heavenly father does those, and he does them so much greater because he is God our father. He is our heavenly father. Now, some of you may be sitting here and you may be thinking to yourself, well, I don't feel like I've had that type of a relationship with my father. Right? Maybe some of you are on one aspect of it and you're like, you know what, I barely even know my father. Like he left X number of years ago, or maybe he's still present, but you know what? He doesn't treat me the way that these verses talk about. He doesn't treat me the way that these verses describe. In fact, you know what? I barely know anything about him other than I want to stay away from him. And again, if that's you, I am sorry to hear that. I am sorry that that's the situation that you're in. We have to understand though that in this situation that we're in, this is our earthly father. And when we look at God, our heavenly father, there is such a difference that the comparison can hardly be made. And I think that's what I want to dive into next, the difference here between our heavenly father versus our earthly father. And interestingly enough, you may think that like, oh, if you're a big enough Christian, again, if you believe well enough that you won't suffer through these things, that's farthest thing from the truth. If you're familiar with the name Francis Chan, he's a fairly big author, a fairly big speaker. Again, he's spoken at Passion. He's spoken at all different kinds of conferences towards several thousands, and I mean like 50s to hundreds of thousands of people before. And in his book, Crazy Love, I'm just going to read it because I don't even want to take his words out of context. So I want you to hear his story, his interaction with his father. This is from his book, Crazy Love. The concept of being wanted by a father was foreign to me. Growing up, I felt unwanted by my dad. My mother died giving birth to me, so maybe he saw me as the cause of her death. I'm not sure. I never carried on a meaningful conversation with my dad. In fact, the only affection I remember came when I was 9 years old. He put his arm around me for about 30 seconds while we were on our way to my stepmother's funeral. Besides that, the only other physical touch I experienced were the beatings I received when I disobeyed or bothered him. My goal in our relationship was not to annoy my father. I would walk around the house trying not to upset him. He died when I was 12. I cried, but also felt relief. The impact of this relationship affected me for years, and I think a lot on those emotions transferred to my relationship with God. For example, I tried hard not to annoy God with my sin or upset him with my little problems. I had no aspirations of being wanted by God. I was just happy not to be hated or hurt by him. This is Francis Chan, again, a huge speaker, and the hurt of a bad father is not immune to any of us. And unfortunately, Francis Chan's view of God was twisted because of his relationship with his own earthly father. And it's not until later on that he talks and he says that it wasn't until he became a father himself that he realized that our God was different, that his view on God was completely and utterly wrong. When he had his oldest daughter, his first daughter, essentially, every day he said, all I could think about, I thought about her all the time. I was thinking about what was she doing? How was she doing? What's going on? I was constantly thinking about her. And not only was I thinking about her, but I was praying for her. Every night she would go to bed, I would pray over her. He would go to his friends. He would go to anybody like, hey, have you seen this picture of my daughter? Have you seen what she's doing over here? Take a look at my daughter. He would show his daughter to anyone who would take the time to look at it. And all he wanted to do was to give the entire world to her. And in that moment, he realized that as much as I care for her, as much as I want to give her everything and more, how much more does our Heavenly Father want that for us? That's what we need to make sure that we understand, even in this moment now, that whether our Father was the best Father in the world or the worst Father in existence, they all pale in comparison to our Heavenly Father. He sets the bar above and beyond anything else that we could ever even imagine. And Jesus even speaks of this comparison at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 7, in verse 11, he says, "If you then," talking of fathers, "if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven good give things to those who ask him?" All right, there are two things I want to point out in this particular passage. All right, the first here is notice that Jesus says, we're evil. Right? He talks of us as fathers, and he says, if you then, you fathers, if you are evil, right? Even the best parent in all the things that they may desire, in all the ways that they want to give good things to their children, we do so in some way, shape, or form in a deprived manner. Right? That doesn't mean that we're incapable of doing anything good. But that in comparison, and this is the second thing I want to look at here, in comparison, the reason why we're evil is because our Heavenly Father gives us things so much greater and gives them to us in such a perfect way. Right? That not only does God give us more and give us better things, but he does so in a capacity that we simply cannot as earthly fathers. God gives us things in a completely selfless way. In a completely righteous way, in a completely generous way. And he does so knowing full well that there is nothing that we can do to give back to him, to make things equal to him, to repay him in any way, shape, or form. So ultimately, God outdoes us so much that there isn't even a comparison, that God is so far above us in terms of value of Father, that we can't even compare or even reach that milestone. Now, so here as my third and final point, what I want to look at here is that we understand first, again, that God is our Father, and then we understand, again, just this comparison of Heavenly Father versus earthly Father. And so now I want to look at what are the benefits of having God as our Father. Now, I think the biggest thing that we look at here in our ability to call God our Father is recognizing what this means for our prayer life. All right, think about this with me for a second, right? If you pray, you're not just talking to some faraway deity, right? You're not just talking to some random man-made creation of a god. You are talking, again, to the creator of the universe, to the person who created each and every one of us, who knows how many hairs or lack of on your head. He knows every pound that you have. He knows every muscle that you move. He knows every thought that you have. This is the God that we pray to. And not only is that the God that we pray to, but it is a God that yearns and longs and hears us. Again, hopefully most of y'all know, I have my daughter, again, I just saw Brittany take her out because I think she's getting a little fussy here. But Olivia just turned 2 the other weekend, and she doesn't contribute a thing to our household. Right? When she wakes up and she goes to bed, all those hours of the day, there's not a single chore that she helps with. There's not a single job that she performs that helps bring an income, right? There is nothing that she contributes to our family. In fact, she probably subtracts things from those aspects of things. She costs us money, right? We're paying for her food. We're paying for her diapers. We're paying for everything that she uses. And even in terms of chores, she doesn't help us with chores. She probably creates more chores for us. Like, as we go through our house, Brittany and I, we often call Olivia our little tornado because we just go through and we look through and we're like, how did this room get so messy? Like, how is there so much stuff all over the place? She's only so big. How does she make such a big mess? But nonetheless, we clean up after her and we care for her and we love her. And as lack of a thing that she provides, no matter what happens, anytime she calls on me, I am there for her, anytime, anywhere, for basically almost anything. She has access to me like none of y'all do, right? If it's 3 a.m. And she's crying, and she can't go back to sleep. She wants milk. She wants comfort. We're going in there, and we're going to care for her. We're going to hold her. We're going to feed her. We're going to take care of her. If you call me at 3 a.m., I'm ending that call as fast as I can find that button, right? You don't have the same access to me as she does. And that's simply because I am her father. I love her like no one else other than my wife. When you pray to God, you have access to Him in that same way. In fact, probably even greater. Because still, again, in my sinfulness, in my depravity, there's always things that I do in ways that I want to do them. But when God does them for you, when you reach out to God and He answers your prayers, whether with a yes, a no, or a wait, the way that He answers your prayer, He does so in a way that He knows is best for you. Right? No request is too big. No request is too small. You are praying to your Father, and He loves you. And so this morning, I'm going to close with this last story. And some of you may have heard it before. It's a popular Bible story in general. Again, it's one that comes out of what's known as the prodigal son. And again, I wish I could read all 20 verses of it and then exposit it from there. We just don't have that time. So I'm going to tell my own version of it. So again, this isn't from any particular translation other than my own. But again, there was a man that had two sons. And the younger came to his father, and he demanded his inheritance. Even though his father hadn't passed away yet, he demanded that, hey, you haven't died, but I still want my half of the things. And the father, in his grace, decided, hey, I'm going to give you that inheritance. And the younger one, he went off to a city, what essentially would be our Vegas, right? He runs off to Vegas, and he blows all his money away. He wastes it away, gambling, spending on parties, all kinds of things. And then he ends up finding himself essentially working as a servant, as a slave. And as he's doing these menial tasks, he realizes, you know what? My father takes care of his servants better than what I'm being done so right now. I know I've sinned against my father. I've hurt him by demanding my inheritance early. But you know what? I would rather go back and be one of his servants than do what I'm doing right now. And so that's the trip that he goes back on. He heads back to his father's house. And he decides, I'm going to be his servant. And while he's walking, as he's on the way, he's traveling and he's still a far ways off. And his father is on the porch and he sees his son in the distance. And he double times it. He runs to his son and he gives him a brand new suit, what the story calls a robe. And he basically gives him this brand new credit card, which is what they refer as to the ring. That's what it would have been, like a line of credit. He gives him a brand new set of clothes. He gives him a credit card and he says, welcome back. Let us celebrate. We're going to throw the biggest party because you have returned to me. I'm ending with this story because as some of you may feel, you might feel like this prodigal son. You might feel like I've done something against God. I've done something against him that I just don't know if I could make up for. I just don't know if I could repay that. I don't know if I can be forgiven for that. And I'm here to tell you that God loves you and he is running to you. He is waiting for you. He is seeking for you. And the minute that you accept him, that you put your faith in him, he makes you new. He gives you a whole new thing. His Holy Spirit comes and empowers you in ways like never before. And you are forgiven of every single sin that you have committed. And every time that you commit a new sin, again, it continues to be washed away because of the blood of Christ. And so I challenge us from here. How do we respond? Is that we continue to pursue life more and more like Christ, that we bring glory to him, that we will recognize that when we pray, we are praying to a God that loves us that much, that seeks after us that much, that cares for us that much. And we want to take that love, take that compassion, and share it with the rest of the world. And we start here in our community. As we continue to grow our hearts for Jesus, we take this joy, we take this knowledge, we take this grace, and we bestow it and we take it to our community. We take it to our church here. And from our church, we take it to the rest of the world. That is our mission. That is our goal. That is our purpose here at West Houston. And so I hope understanding a little bit more of who God the Father is has enlightened you. And I hope that that encourages you to pray more and more. And as we continue through and as we go through the rest of this, again, I hope that this encourages you to go. To go forth and bring the gospel wherever it is that you are. And eventually, again, we'll bring the gospel to this zip code. Our goal is hopefully within the next year or 2 years, however long it takes. I'd love to pray over every house, over every business within our 77077 zip code, within our community here. How can we here at West Houston, that we have been placed here at 1907 South Dairy Ashford, how can we minister to the people around us? How can we evangelize? How can we share the gospel? How can we share this good news to the people who are lost here, right across the street from us? And so we do so in the power of prayer. We do so in a way that gives glory to God because He is so worthy of it. And we do so in a way that we know that He leads us and He has empowered us to do it. And so with that, I hope you are encouraged and look forward to the next one as we continue to see what it means that God's name is hallowed, that it is like nothing else. And we'll dive into that next week and we'll spend time again looking through each of these parts of the prayer and recognizing the importance of it and the power behind it. So with that, let me pray for us and we'll respond in song. Father, again, we thank you. We love you. We continue to glorify you. We continue to make your name proud as best that we can. In the limited ways that we can, in the broken ways that we can, we do our best to make you proud. And even when we fail, even when we fall short, we know, God, that you are good and that your grace never ends. And so, God, again, as we enter into this time, as we respond in song, and we just pray that you would just continue to open us up, to soften us, and to show us your grace and to show us your goodness. To allow us again just to continue to glorify you in all the things that we do. And as we enter into this time, as we start to again just to respond and also to again just to see how we can glorify your name as we pray and go, again, would you just continue to work within us and again just continue to allow us just to grow in your grace. So we thank you, we do these things, and we pray these things. All in Jesus' name. Amen.